podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Last week, my five-year-old granddaughter, Charlotte, was asked what she thought heaven would be like. She said that she would pray with God and Jesus, and then they would go to the playground together. Heaven is not a mystical place. It is real. It is the dwelling place of our Lord. We as mere mortals cannot grasp what the real heaven is like, but the Bible does give us some glimpses. John 14, 1 through 4. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also, and you will know the way to where I am going. Revelations 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For these formal things have passed away. Each week, we come around this table in remembrance of the price Christ paid for us. It is a reminder of the hope for eternal life with him. Now let us take the bread and the cup and turn our hearts and minds on these things. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful that you've asked us to be part of your family. And we know, Father, that we could not stand before you if it weren't for what Christ did on that cross. We just pray, Father, that you be with each and every one of us as we take the bread and the cup and partake of this communion. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
I want to tell you a story this morning about Edward Swanson. Maybe some of you are familiar with that name. He flew from Chicago, Illinois to Korea back in 1952. Now, those of you who are history buffs, those of you who have been around that long or longer, maybe you realize 1952 was the height of the Korean War. And as a preacher, he was going to Korea to preach to the troops, to share with them. He was excited about it. It was the middle of winter, and he was taken by the people he was staying with to a home in the city where he was staying. And as they got there, he's an American, all kind of little kids are excited. They're gathering around him, and they go into the house, and he lays down his coat. And as soon as he lays down this coat, this little kid grabs it, and he takes it, and he dashes out the door. He's stealing the man's coat. Now, this guy's a preacher, but he's from Chicago, so he knows a little bit about crime. So he decides he's going to chase this kid. He's an adult. He has long legs. This is just a kid. He has short legs. Surely he'll be able to catch him and get his coat back. But the little kid knew the city. He knew the nooks and the crannies, and he knew the little tables to go under and the side doors to go in. And he kept up with them, but the kid stayed ahead until finally he went around a corner, and the kid went into the alley. And he thought, I got him now. He's gone into the alley. I got him now. But when he ran into the alley, the kid's gone. Nowhere to be seen. But he sees his coat laying there on the ground. And he goes and he picks up his coat. And underneath his coat is a little boy. And then he looks around the alley, and there's all kind of blankets and rags and cardboard boxes. And he realizes that he just went into an outside orphanage. All kind of little kids laying there trying to keep warm in the wintertime. Well, he feels terrible about this. And he goes back to where he was. He talks to some people. They get some soup. They come out. They feed the kids. But he goes back to that home. And then the next day he goes and he does what he needs to do with the troops. But all day long he's thinking about these little kids in this alley. No one's there. It's an outside orphanage. These kids are basically, their parents had died during the Korean War. And people took them and just dropped them off there. Became a collecting spot for little kids. Well, he says, I have to do something. And he went back the next day after doing what he needed to do, and there were troops there, soldiers there. Now, they weren't there harassing the kids. They were there looking at the kids and taking the bodies of the kids who didn't make it overnight, taking them away. And again, he thought to himself, I have to do something. Got to do something about this. And he had to leave to go home. He got home. He went to visit a friend that he knew, a businessman. And he told him how his heart went out to these kids. And it's a terrible situation. And there's something he has to, he knows he has to do something. And his friend reached into his desk and took out a check. And made out a check for $1,000 to him. Now, $1,000 today, that doesn't sound like a lot of money. Back in 1952, that would be equal to about $11,000 in our money today. So he took out this check and he gave it to him. And that was the beginning of what we know today as Compassion International. You're familiar with that. They have literally helped millions upon millions of kids in the world since 1952. Now today, I want to talk to you not about Compassion International, but about compassion. The Bible talks a lot about compassion when it comes to us as Christians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe. Some of the versions say put on. Clothe or put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. We see this word compassion or compassionate a lot as we read the scriptures. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. And 1 John 3:17, if someone has enough money to live well and sees his brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Now, obviously, we look at these passages and we see that we as Christians are called to be a compassionate people. So I want to start the sermon by kind of giving you an idea of what the word compassion means. A little background about the word compassion. And we're going to start off with the Greek. In the Greek, the word for compassion is spalankna. Spalankna, that's a fun word to say. Say that with me, spalankna. Sounds like something in your stomach, doesn't it? Something going on down. And you know why it does? Because that's what it means. That's where we get this word, spalankna, from. It literally means intestines or bowels, your guts. If you use the King James Version of the Bible and you look that passage up in Colossians, instead of saying compassion, it'll say this, bowels of mercy. You see, when you feel for people, when you're sympathetic, you feel that in your gut. I mean, even today you do. Did you ever have somebody say to you, I feel it in the pit of my stomach? You get bad news and your emotions. That's where kind of we feel them. So what I want to do today is see that compassion, though, is not just something that we feel, but compassion in the Bible is something that we act upon. It's interesting, we read about Jesus having compassion for people. He doesn't just feel compassion. He doesn't just get this feeling in his gut. When Jesus has compassion, he always acts upon that compassion. Matthew 20, we read Jesus is leaving Jericho and his disciples are following him. And there's a crowd of people following him. And they go past two blind men on the side of the road. And the blind men say to Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd, they don't have any feelings for the blind men. They just say, hey, leave him alone. Be quiet. You know, he's doing something. He's going somewhere. But the Bible says Jesus had compassion on the two blind men and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. He just didn't feel compassionate for them. He was moved by compassion, and he did something. He acted. He gave them sight back. Now, the crowd wanted nothing to do with them. The crowd's just going to ignore them, push them to the side. But Jesus helped them. And compassion in the Bible is always more than just feeling sympathy or sorrow or pity for someone. Compassion is always action. Mark chapter 1:41, we read that Jesus had compassion on a leper who asked him to heal him. And Jesus didn't say to the leper, I feel for you, my heart goes out to you. I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to be a leper. You're away from your family. You can't go to the synagogue. You have to yell unclean when you walk down the marketplace. I can't imagine what it's like to be a leper. I feel for you. That's not what he said. What he did is he acted and he healed the leper. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, we read about a crowd of people coming to see Jesus, over 5,000 men. And the Bible says when Jesus looked over this crowd, he had compassion on them. They were like, he said, a sheep without a shepherd. So he took time that evening to teach them. They needed to be taught. But as the evening went on, they needed to go home. And they had no food. Oh, some people had a little bit of food here and there, but not much food. And they needed to be fed. Now, you could have just sent them home. Go home. You might find some food on the way home. You might not. But a day without food, that's not so bad. He could have said something like that. But that's not what he said. He said to the disciples, we need to get them food. And, of course, that's when we see Jesus taking a few loaves and a few fish and feeding over 5,000 people. He not only had compassion, felt compassion, he did something. Matthew 9, 35 through 38, crowds of people are following Jesus. And the Bible says he had compassion on them, and he taught them, and he healed them. And then he says this to his disciples. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray. Pray and ask the Lord to send out workers. You see, prayer is one way we take our compassion from simply being feelings to doing something. When you pray, understand that prayer changes things. Prayer can be powerful. Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus headed to a town with a crowd of people behind him again. He's going to the town of Nain. As he enters the town with his crowd, there's another crowd coming out of the town. This is a funeral procession. Jesus sees it. He knows right away what has happened. There's a little boy on a stretcher. He has died. And his mother is walking behind the stretcher, and she's just weeping and weeping and weeping. And Jesus knows she's a widow. She's lost everything, lost her husband, lost her son. She's lost everything. And Jesus walks up to her, and he says, stop crying. Stop crying. And then he says to the little boy, get up. You know what the little boy did? He got up. So he raised the widow's son from the dead. When the Bible says Jesus had compassion on someone, he not only felt it, he always acted upon it. That passage we read in Colossians chapter 3, 12, which tells us to be clothed with compassion. It's not the idea that we just put on compassion. We put this on indicates that we have good intentions, that we're going to do something when we clothe ourselves with compassion. We're ready to help. We're ready to pray. We are ready to support. We are ready to serve. You know, there's a new trend out today, wearing workout clothes without having any intention of working out. You might be familiar with that trend. It actually has created a new category of clothing that's called athleisure. I'm not making this up. You've seen it advertised. Let me show you a picture. Here it is, two-piece athleisure set. Oversized, solid, hooded pocket, drawstring, sweatshirt, and sweatpants. Athleisure. It's a $70 billion market, and it's growing. Why? Because people like to wear running shoes, but they don't like to run in the running shoes. Similarly, the sale of yoga clothes has outpaced the people who actually do yoga by 100-fold. Apparently, people love buying these clothes because they feel comfortable, but they don't like to exercise in them because that makes them uncomfortable. I kind of understand that. There's something, though, about wearing workout clothes that makes you feel maybe like you've done something when you haven't. And feeling of compassion is like that. It can make you feel like you've done something when you haven't. The dangerous myth is for us to think that just because I feel sympathy or pity for someone that I have compassion. Researchers at the University of British Columbia have done studies that demonstrate that people who show support for a favorite cause on social media, like Facebook or Twitter, or even somewhere else, these people are less likely to donate money or donate their time to volunteer. They feel compassion, and apparently, you see, that feeling is enough. Now, I want to tell you, it's a good thing to feel pity and sorrow and sympathy for people. But we need to go beyond that. Now, compassion is defined in English is this: a deep awareness or any sympathy for another's suffering. So technically, in the English language, it is defined as showing sympathy, or it's defined as a feeling. And it's in the dictionary, it's a noun. But we as Christians, I think we need to redefine the word and make it a verb. As in, I feel pity, I feel sympathy, I feel compassion, and then I act. I do something. I respond. Feelings of compassion are God's call to action. The way you know whether you're compassionate or not is not how you feel, but by what you do. Now, showing compassion doesn't mean that you have to do something big. It might be simply saying a prayer or sending a car. Your neighbor's car breaks down. He can't go to work. If he can't go to work, he doesn't get paid. He can't help his family. He doesn't have a lot of money. What can you do? Well, you don't have to pay to get his car fixed, maybe, but you can offer him a ride to work or help him find a ride to work. Maybe it's making a donation. Maybe it's babysitting. Maybe it's taking somebody a piece of cake. If you need an address for that, I can give you one, by the way. Maybe it's cutting grass or helping someone clean. Sometimes our feelings of compassion, they don't move us to action because we think we don't need to act because someone else also sees the need and they will act. They will do something. I don't know, are you familiar with the term bystander effect? This term was coined by psychologists Bibb Latanay and John Darley after the infamous murder of Kitty Genovese in New York, 1964. This 28-year-old woman was outside her apartment, and she was being attacked. An attack went on for a long time before she was finally murdered. Dozens, literally dozens of people witnessed what was going on, this brutal attack. And then they did nothing. They didn't even call the police. They were just bystanders, not responders. And the bystander effect is one of the reasons we settle for sympathy instead of acting on our compassion. I don't have to do anything because someone else will. One especially disturbing example of the bystander effect is the story of Kevin Carter. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He was a photojournalist who took a famous picture that captured human suffering in sub-Saharan Africa. And here's a picture that he took that won him a Pulitzer Prize. It shows a young Sudanese girl. She's weak. She's alone. She's trying to crawl to a food aid station just up the road. And you see in the background is a vulture. And one account says that Kevin Carter waited for 20 minutes hoping that the vulture would open its wings because that would be a better picture. But he did not open his wings. So it's reported that he took the picture, then he scared the vulture away. But he left the little girl to crawl to the aid station by herself because something else caught his eye that he wanted to take a picture of. And as this picture was seen by more and more people, very popular picture, people began to ask Kevin the question, what happened to the little girl? But Kevin couldn't tell them what happened to the little girl because he didn't stay around. He didn't pick up this little girl and carry her a length of a football field to the aid station. So people began to be very critical of him. And as I said, He kind of responded. He said, you know, when you're there in Africa, there's suffering everywhere. You're surrounded by suffering. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people you can help. And I'm sure that was true. But the fact is, he did not help this one little girl who needed to get just a few hundred yards to get help. We don't know what happened to her. It's a sad story. A few months later, Kevin Carter committed suicide. Sad story, but gives you that understanding of that bystander effect. Let me tell you another story. It's about a little girl named Rachel Beckwith. She wanted to do something for a cause. It was called Charity Water. This Charity Water was providing clean water for little kids and people, villages all over the world. And one of the things they did is they would get celebrities to, on their birthday, tell their friends to not give them birthday presents or money, but to instead, in their name, donate money to charity water. So little Karen here came up with the idea, nine-year-old, and it's on her birthday. She decides that she's going to talk to her mom and dad, her grandparents, aunts and uncles, her siblings, anybody who might give her something. And she says, don't give it to me. I want you to donate it in my name to Charity Water. And her goal was to get $300 for Charity Water. Well, she didn't raise that much, but she raised $220, which is a pretty impressive amount for a nine-year-old girl. Just a few weeks after her birthday, Rachel Beckwith died in a car accident. Of course, the news went out about this generous girl and what she tried to do. Within a short time, $1.3 million was donated in her name to give to Charity Water. That was enough to provide clean water, they said, for 37,000 people. Four times in the Gospels, we read these words, Jesus saw. 40 times, Jesus saw. And these words, Jesus saw, are always a launching point for Jesus to do something. When he saw the hungry, he fed them. When he saw the sick, he healed them. When he saw a man crippled from birth, he said, pick up your mat and walk. When he saw a man possessed with many demons, he cast the demons out into a herd of pigs. When Jesus saw a need, when he felt compassion, he acted. Rachel Beckwith, she saw with the eyes of Jesus. And when she saw a need, she acted. And more people were helped than that little girl could have ever imagined. Her compassion inspired people all over the world to help. I remember a cartoon, a Charlie Brown cartoon that I saw many years ago. But Charlie, it was wintertime, and Charlie was walking over a pond that was frozen, and he falls on the ice, and he's on his back, and he can't get up. And he lays there, wrapped up with his fur cap, and his winter coat, and his scarf, mittens. And Snoopy comes walking around, kind of walks around him, sees Charlie Brown. Then he lays down and lays his head on Charlie Brown's stomach and goes to sleep. And at last frame, Charlie Brown looks up and he says, good grief. And you know, Charlie Brown said that a lot, good grief. I hope and pray that when God sees how we respond to people, people in need, people in sin, people in distress, people filled with sorrow, that he doesn't say, good grief, but he says, good job. I want to read to you from a card that I got just this last Friday. Dear Preacher Bob and Community Outreach Team, since the derailment, without getting into much detail, we have been really struggling with many aspects of life. Your church has been extremely compassionate in helping us and the community. You helped us get our water tested. You gave us fresh drinking water. You gave us a shower water filter and now an air purifier. This has impacted us immensely, and we cannot begin to express our gratitude in full. You are a beacon of light, hope, and love. We have been so blessed by you. As you continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus, may those blessings come back to you tenfold. Thank you, and God bless you for all you have done. Jeff and Danielle Miller. Folks, I want to tell you, I think God would look at our congregation, and I would think he would say, good job. We look with eyes of compassion, we look with Jesus' eyes, and we try to do what Jesus would have us to do. What we want to make sure we do is that we continue to do just that. That we continue to see and we continue to act. As Christians here this morning, that's your challenge. Let's us as a church really show compassion by doing what we need to do to help. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you need to know that God showed you the ultimate act of compassion when you were lost and away from him because of your sin. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He sent his son to die that you could have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. To accept Christ and become a Christian, the Bible says all we need to do is have faith. It moves us to confess Christ, change our life, repent of our sins, say, I'm no longer going to go live that way. I'm going to live the way God would have me to live. And then we're baptized into him to be born again. Every Sunday morning, we offer an invitation in case there's someone here who hasn't made that decision and you need to become a Christian. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, and if you need to make a decision, you can come forward, and today we can take your confession and baptize you into Christ. If you're thinking of it, and you don't want to do it this morning, but you want to do it this week, let's get together and set a time. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.